Thankfulness. From an encyclopedia, we're going to learn some background on that Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day is a day specially appointed for the expression of a sense of obligation for divine favor. Instituted in New England, in much the same way as Fast Day, one was often appointed to offset the other. At first, a day of Thanksgiving was observed in gratitude for unusual mercies, and became regular only in the last half of the 17th century. There is evidence to show that the first Thanksgiving Day of the Pilgrims was on December 20th, 1620, upon their first arrival. But the distinction is usually given to the Thanksgiving week celebrated in company with the Indians in the autumn of 1621, after the first crops had been gathered in. Today, it's a legal holiday celebrated in the U.S. on the fourth Thursday of November and in Canada on the second Monday of October. It is a day on which people assemble to express gratitude to God. Churches and synagogues hold special services. Interfaith observances are common. Food is gathered and distributed to the poor, and families come together for a dinner of uniquely North American foods, including turkey, squash, and pumpkin. In the U.S., Thanksgiving commemorates the celebration of the Pilgrims in 1621 after the first harvest in Plymouth. After 1630, Thanksgiving was celebrated annually and became common in the New England colonies. In the 18th and 19th centuries, U.S. presidents proclaimed National Thanksgiving Days. In 1789, George Washington named Thursday, November 26, a day of thanks for the ratification of the Constitution, and another in 1795 for general benefits. James Madison, in 1815, asked the nation to give thanks for peace. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln began the practice of a national proclamation, setting the fourth Thursday in November as Thanksgiving Day. Subsequent presidents carried out the practice, fixing various Thursdays in November. A 1941 resolution by Congress set the fourth Thursday in November as Thanksgiving. In Canada, Thanksgiving has its own history. Regular annual observance began in 1879 on the 6th of November of that year. After World War I, it was combined with Armistice Day. Since the 1957 parliamentary proclamation, it has been observed on the second Monday in October. So a little history there. Now, Jerry Bridges has a wonderful book titled The Practice of Godliness, and he has a whole chapter on thankfulness. So I have some of the quotes here that I'm going to be sprinkling the message to. And he says, he defines thankfulness, this is Jerry Bridges, he defines thankfulness to God as a recognition that God in his goodness and faithfulness has provided for us and cared for us, both physically and spiritually. It is a recognition that we are totally dependent upon him, that all that we are and have comes from God. Hence then our passage, though. The people around us celebrate Thanksgiving Day, and it started as a reason or a need to thank a divine being, undefined. When you talk about people today, they say, well, Thanksgiving, and when you see in the movies or the TV, and the family sharing, they're, okay, let me thank, and they start thanking them across the table. Thank you, Mom, for this. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you. It's all horizontal, you see? Right now, they don't even know who they're thanking for. And that is one of the big things that the world has. They don't have a sense of where this thinking belongs to. So that's why we have to come to the Bible and understand what Thanksgiving really looks like and what it's actually ordained and prescribed that we should do as the people of God. Psalm 100 was penned for that. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. Actually, you see in your Bible a title, and it says, a psalm for giving thanks. But that's actually in the Hebrew text. That is not a title that the translator put there to give you an idea. It's in the text. When you read it in Hebrew, it says, a psalm for giving thanks. Now, I've broken an outline a little bit wearing my New Covenant or New Testament glasses. When I look at Psalm 100, and we'll go through it, of course, in detail, I have a sense of an outline there and how I want to tackle this. How I see it is this. When I read verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 100, I see God's or His universal call to worship. Universal call to worship based on natural or general revelation. So I see a universal call to worship. The psalmist is addressing the whole earth. He's not only addressing the people of Israel. Now in verses 3 and 4, I think the psalmist, I can see that he's focusing narrowing the focus, and he's talking now with a specific call to worship, a specific call from God to worship with thanksgiving and praise based on special revelation. We'll see. So from general revelation, universal call, we start seeing that he's addressing people he's telling them, know that the Lord is God. You see, you cannot know that from the nature, from revelation. So there is a privilege already for you, even if you're an unbeliever, you are already know what the God of the Bible is, who He is, where you can find His Word. That's a great privilege. There's thousands, millions of people who don't know that today. They only have natural or general revelation. And in verse 5, it narrows it even more. We have His redeeming call based on His electing love. So from the universe, from the whole earth, from people who have, let's say, the gospel has come out to them, narrowing to the people who has been actually redeemed, the actual people of God. In the Old Covenant sense would be the people of Israel. It would be, verse 5, the truly Israel within Israel. So the true converts, the true invisible church in the visible church. So we all are here today, and we don't know, we cannot read our hearts, we don't know who truly is in Christ and who isn't. We do not know. God knows. And that's what we're talking about here. So you might be here, and we might see people here who even claim they're Christians, but they're not. So this is the idea. So that's the general outline. So let's go through it and see if it's making sense. So verse 1 then. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, to Yahweh. Your praise and your thanksgiving is directed to Him, not to your neighbor only, not to your parents. So you're not thanking horizontally, you're thanking specifically to the Lord. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful songs. So we see in verse 1, the psalmist is addressing all the earth. He's talking, of course, to the people of Israel, but the call goes out universally. It's a command. It's a command. Shout for joy to the Lord. There's no if. In verse 1. Now, verse 2, the word worship in verse 2 in our NIVs means work, till, cultivate, serve, yield to. The ESV, NASV, and the Holman translated as serve. If you have an ESV, that verse 2 begins with serve the Lord with gladness. The theological implication here is the emphasis is in the position of mankind in relation to God. And this is one thing that the Bible tells us. The first thing you need to understand when you come to the message of the Bible is God is God, God is a creator, and we're not. We are created by Him, and He is a sustainer. Now, we have in the New Testament to sustain this idea that the call to praise and for joy is universal, And even thanksgiving is universal, not only to the church. We have to go to Romans chapter 1, because we do find backing there in Romans chapter 1. This is the only other place in the New Testament where I want you to go in detail. I'll be mentioning other verses, but this is the only place where I think it makes sense for us to go. So before we start asking questions about, well, what's in it for me, let's understand the big picture. The psalmist is calling all the earth to bring to shout for joy to the Lord. So Romans 1, 18 to 23, and specifically we'll focus on 21, but 18 to 23 to give us some background. And this is Paul, and these are familiar verses for you, I'm sure. So Romans 1, 18, 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now listen to this. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God. Wait a minute. Just think about it. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Natural general revelation. Paul is talking about the whole earth, even that tribe in the Bushman in Australia, whom no missionary has been set a foot there with the gospel. Even that person is without excuse. You need to think about this. This is a difficult teaching. Because there's always people around say, well, how can God condemn these people if they never heard the gospel? Now, this is telling you why. Everybody knows God in a certain way, not in a specific way, but in a certain way, because of his creative works, his creation. So when the psalmist says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, it's all the earth. It's your neighbor who's watching TV now, who's mowing his lawn, who's drinking a beer, who couldn't care less about church and God, and he's, instead of thanking God, if there's any God for him, he's raising his fist to him. Boom. It's right there. Now the word, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, the word glorified is to attribute, in this sense, to attribute high status to someone by honoring, to honor, to respect. God demands the respect of every single individual that breathes today in any place on the earth. It's a universal call. So everybody, even though you're not a believer today, you should be thanking God because you can breathe and you can talk and you exist and you live. You need to thank him. Step number one, you have to thank God. And again, we see the Lord, our Lord talking in Matthew 5:45b. He's talking about God. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He is good. He is benevolent to all creation, not in a salvific way, but in a loving, generic way. Your unbelieving neighbor receives the same rain that you do, and it's warmed by the same sun as you are. That's the general love of God. And because of his love, and because of his creation, and because he is God, he demands respect, and he demands thanksgivings. And this is from everyone. So just imagine how the psalmist is setting the stage for the proper response for a child of God. Good. So honor, respect. And clearly, the world around us is not giving that respect to God. He gets no respect from the unbelieving, and he wasn't getting any respect from us before our conversion. We are in the same boat. By grace, we have been saved. And then imagine the need and the necessity to thank him. It just keeps increasing. Verse 3 to 4 then. So we see the general call to all the earth. And I think the psalmist is starting to narrow down the people he's addressing to. So verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. So now we're saying, know that Yahweh is Elohim. Now he's starting to teach these people. Now he's starting to say, okay, this I cannot tell the Bushman in Australia today. He knows God from the general revelation, and he stands without excuse. But now, let me tell you, there is people now that have had that privilege to know and a little bit or about the God of the Bible. And that's in itself, it's a great privilege already. It won't save you, but you are now in a special sense have been revealed. God is telling you about him in a special way. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That last line on that verse 4, it certainly starts sounding more like the true people of God, the sheep of his pasture. So he's moving from general to a general call, let's say, to the gospel preaching. Now he's talking about the sheep of his pasture. So Yahweh is Elohim. That's what that verse 3 means. Know that Yahweh is Elohim. All beings called Elohim, and sometimes you find them in the Hebrew Bible in plural. So all the beings called Elohim, there are more beings called Elohim other than God in the Bible. So God is an Elohim, but not all Elohims are God. All beings called Elohim in the Hebrew Bible share a certain characteristic. They all inhabit the non-human realm. The non-human realm. By nature, Elohim are not part of the world of humankind, the world of ordinary embodiment. Elohim as a term indicates residence, not a set of attributes. It identifies the proper domain of the entity it describes. So he is telling now Yahweh's Elohim, which means he is not part of humankind. He is not part, he's not a created being, he's a creator. He's at a distance. There's a distinction between creator and creation. And we tend to bring him down, don't we? We tend to bring God down to our human world, to understand him and minimize him. And what Pastor is saying in the morning, we think he depends on us. We think if we don't pray enough or don't do this enough or don't behave right enough, his plans are going to be thwarted. But the psalmist is saying he's Elohim. He is transcendent. He is otherly. He is not human. He is God. So now that's a knowledge that not everybody in the world has. And that's important. Why it is important that the gospel be preached everywhere, so people might know that Yahweh is Elohim. Not only that, of course, as the revelation progresses, we know where it ends. We'll end up there. So the psalmist moved from the universal call to a specific call through the knowing of God and his works. The Israel of the old times was identified as God's people and his sheep. We read in the Old Testament that Israel was identified as the sheep of God. They were but a type. Israel of the Old Testament, it's only a type and a shadow, a type and a shadow of the true Israel of God, the New Testament church. So when he says we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, you can see the psalmist talking about Israel. In a sense, he's right. If we transport ourselves to that time and on that side of the cross, and we are before in the temple before the assembly, he is correct, saying we are his sheep. But because we're on this side of the cross and we know what happened here with Christ, now we know, okay, wait a minute. No, not all Israel was Israel. No, no, the real sheep now is a different composition. So we read Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. That's a wonderful promise. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. John chapter 10. So that's the true sheep now. When we read, we are the sheep of his pasture, now we can think about Christ, and we use our New Covenant, New Testament lenses to read this psalm, to understand it in its setting, but it was just talking about a shadow and a type that now it has been realized in the church of the New Testament, in the true sheep, in the true people of God. And Christ laid down his life for this sheep. The only thing that the psalmist is doing in the back of our minds is it increasing our necessity to give thanks to him, is it not? We are thankful for the creation. Yes, Lord, thank you for the beautiful sky, the sun, and it's a level of thankfulness that everybody should have, including the unbeliever. But then he tells us, okay, know that Yahweh is Elohim. Okay, I have this special privilege to read my Bible and to understand and come Sunday school. I should be more thankful for that than the bushman in Australia. And then he says, well, if you're in Christ today, you are part of this sheep pen and a sheep of Jesus' pasture. And he laid down his life for me. Wow. Where does that thankfulness meter should be now? Just imagine. So that's what we need to do. We need to be constantly reminded of the great privilege and benefit and love of God for his people, his sheep. Christ laying down his life for the sheep. Now verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So now that you know all these things, now that you're in Christ because of his work on the cross, and he laid down his life for his sheep, and by faith you repented and come to repentance and faith in him, and this is a faith that even God gave you, imagine the level of thanksgiving and praise. So now the psalmist is saying, now enter his gates with thanksgiving. And of course, when we talk about Psalm and Israel, he's talking about the temple. He's talking about the gates to the temple. He's talking about the courts inside and around the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Give thanks to him and praise his name, he's saying. So come before his presence. Now that you know all this, that you are part of this special and unique people of God, the true Israel of God, because of Christ, because of his work on the cross, because he laid down his life for the sheep, come before him with thanksgiving and praise. Now, another parallel is interesting. When you think about the temple and the old covenant, this is as far as they could go, isn't it? When you look at the diagram of the temple, the gates, there's the wall, there's the gate, there are different courts, courts of the Gentiles, the women, the men here, different courts, but at the very center tail, towards the back a little bit is this holy, and then the holy of holy places. People could not go in there. And that's where Yahweh, in his divinity, in this imagery, was in the Old Covenant Israel. Only the priest and the Levites and only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. So they were called to enter the gates and the courts, thanksgiving and praise, but still, for them, Yahweh was Elohim. He was transcendent. They couldn't approach him, and for rightful reasons, though. No one can face God and live. Anybody who has seen God should die. And people who saw a glimpse of him or an angel of the Lord, even the scripture says, oh, that was the angel of the Lord. We will surely die. But what a privilege it is that because of the Christ in our new covenant now on this side of the cross, because Christ had died for his sheep, that veil was ripped from bottom to top. And then now that place is empty. What happened at the cross is God, his presence was no longer in that temple. He's gone. No more temple, no more physical residence as if it were possible for him. And even when we read in Acts about Stephen before being stoned to death, he talks about these Pharisees and the lawyers and the high priest. Tell him, God is not a God who can dwell in any temple. What are you talking about? But now we have access through Christ to the Father. Now that level of the thankfulness meter should be like way overflow. We're his sheep. He gave his life for us. We have access. He's the mediator between God and man. We have access to the Father through him. There's no more holy of holies that we cannot approach with thanksgiving and praise. Because if we are in Christ, we're clothed with his righteousness. And then we have access to the Father. What a great privilege. So praise, adoration, thanksgiving, pay to. It's a parallel action. Enter the gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The thanks are addressed to him. The praise belongs to him. So when you sit today and tomorrow with your turkey dinner or whatever you're doing with your family, you should be, first of all, be thanking him and praising him all the time. Yes, don't forget your wife and your husband and your kids, but do it after. The thanks belong to him. And he demands the thanks for the world, from the whole world, but how much more, especially for his children, from his children. Jerry Bridges, the primary purpose of giving thanks to God is to acknowledge his goodness and honor him. We acknowledge his goodness, we honor him. He wants respect. He does not want, he demands respect. He demands honor. He demands to be glorified. This is not a puny God who can you put in your shelf, on your shelf, made of stone or wood or metal or whatever. This is the God creator, transcendent, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-loving, creator of all. We draw our every single breath from him. By his grace and mercy, I can say a next word. Otherwise, I'll drop death if he doesn't sustain me. So every single second of our lives should be thanking him and praising him for everything. Everything, yes, everything, including our trials, including our difficulties, including our sufferings, because we know they all have a purpose. All things work for good for those who love God. Why? Because of all this, because of who he is, because of his promises, because he cannot lie, because he is immortal, because he is Elohim, transcendent, but he's also immanent. He's Emmanuel. He's Christ. He's Jesus Christ, our God-man. So you want to know the Father? You study Christ. You want to have access to the Father? You come to Christ. Christ is the God-man. He is divine. God and man. Christ is the way. Thanksgiving promotes not only the glory of God, but also humility in us. Bridges, as always. Humility, is it not? When we thank God, it humbles us. It is the tendency of the sinful human heart, even the regenerated heart, to usurp the credit that rightfully belongs only to God. It is our nature, especially when everything is going fine, especially when I have this fancy job and I have this, my portfolio is looking good, the stock market is looking nice, you know, on paper I have a lot of money, everything is going well, I'm healthy. Who cares about God? It's all me. Look at me in the mirror. Wow, you're sharp. You look sharp today. Man, we usurp the credit that rightfully belongs to Him, only to Him, only to Him. He says that's why it's very dangerous, and the scripture keeps telling it. It's very dangerous for a rich man, for a prosperous person, for a prosperous woman to come and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we tend, our human and simple nature, we tend to usurp this credit from Him and to forget about Him. So think about that. Always in prosperity, always, even if you're through difficult circumstances. So verse 5 then, redeeming call based on His electing love. So He's all this, and then we read in verse 5, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generation. Our God is a benevolent God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James 1:17. He does not change like a shifting shadow. Before the foundation of the earth, God set His electing and redeeming love on His ship. And because He does not change like a shifting shadow, we can rest safe and secure in His loving hands. No matter what goes through your life, if you're part of the ship, you're okay. His love endures forever, and He is good. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Christ died for His ship. He said, I lay down my life for the ship. As His dearly beloved children, we ought to always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is new covenant thanksgiving. We come to the Father and we always give thanks to the Father. So we're in agreement with Psalm 100. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the different relationship. Now we have access, not only through the gates of the temple and through the courts, but we go all the way into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because if we're in Him, we're part of Him. And when God sees you, He sees Christ. Because His righteousness has been applied to you and your sins to Him. What a wonderful... Now, if you're not like, you just want to just shout and scream right now and thank God, I don't know what should be else we're doing. Now, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:17. You see the new relationship? Now we do it through Christ, in His name, and through Him. He is our conduct to the Father. He is divine. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now this is even the will of God. And we saw He demands thanksgiving from everybody. This is the will of God, that we are thankful people, that we give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. You mean when I just got hit by a car? Yes. You know when I just lost my job? Yes. You know when my kid just died or he had an accident? Yes. Now, thanksgiving is a ministry of the Holy Spirit too. Prior verses to those, Paul is telling you, You do it from the Spirit. You're doing by the Spirit. So it is not in the in Galatians 5 as a fruit of the Spirit, but it is clear that thankfulness is a fruit, another fruit of the Spirit. So when you think about it rightly, only believers, only regenerated people can truly thank God in a way that properly brings glory to Him. Jerry Bridges then, again, like any other trait of godly character, thankfulness is a result of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts. He gives us a thankful spirit, but He does this through our fellowship with Christ. But though an attitude of thankfulness is the work of the Holy Spirit, it also comes as a result of personal effort on our part. We must cultivate the habit of always giving thanks for everything. Even to our kids when they're little, we press. How do you say thank you? What did you forget? Thank you. It's just, it has to be ingrained. We have to have that habit. Now, of course, we do it mechanically when we're small, but when our eyes, Lord willing, have been opened and we understand the true riches that we have in Christ. In Christ, we are the richest people on the whole planet. We have everything. Even though you're just going to have a meal of a rotisserie chicken and some bread tomorrow because you don't have more money for whatever, you have everything. You're the richest person on the whole planet. In Christ. One of the most instructive passages on the subject of thankfulness is Luke 17, 11 to 19, the account of the healing of the 10 lepers. You all remember this. 10 men were healed, but only one gave thanks. And he was a Samaritan, remember? But Jesus says, where are the other 9? What happened? Weren't the 10 of you healed? Well, he expected the 10 of them to come back, didn't he? He wanted them and he needed them to come back and thank him. So when Christ is every single minute sustaining you and showering you with blessings, he wants you to come and thank him. He's expecting that. So let's not be like one of those 9. Let's be like that Samaritan and come back and thank God for all that we have. I'll just close with a little introduction to our closing hymn. And we had a little sync. Our brains were in sync, Pastor, with the hymn, We chose the same hymn. Come ye thankful people, come. Henry Alford, 1810 to 1871. Henry Alford penned the hymn that we're going to sing in our closing. The first stanza of this harvest hymn is an invitation and an exhortation to give thanks to God in his earthly temple, our local church, if you want, for the heavenly care and provision of our earthly need. The following 2 stanzas of the hymn are an interesting commentary on the parable of the wheat and the tares as recorded in Matthew 13. The final stanza of the hymn is a prayer for the Lord's return, the final harvest home. So look at those letters, the hymn, the letters, the message, think about it. And be a thankful. Let's be thankful to our God, to our Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the benefits, oh God, that we have in general, just because we share this lovely and beautiful creation, even though because of the original sin of our parents, our original sin and the sin of Adam and Eve it fell and it was cursed. But even still, oh God, you are so grateful and loving to all your creation. But especially, oh God, we want to thank you dearly, oh God, with all our hearts for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is him, oh God, and through him that we have access to you. It is by your grace and through faith that you grant us repentance, that you allow us to place our faith in him and his finished work on that cross. I ask, O God, and we ask, I know is the prayer of my brothers and sisters, that if any unregenerate person sits today amongst us, O God, that you, by your grace and mercy, would convert them, would grant them a new heart, that they would be regenerated, that they would be burned by the Spirit. O Holy Spirit, in your sovereignty, we ask that you would break hearts and change them. that you might show them their sin, their need for repentance, their need for a Savior, and point them, O God, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for us, O God, allow us to expand our knowledge and our love for Him and our sense of thanksgiving to You and praise Him every single of the day in all circumstances, because we know this is Your will. Thank You, O God, in Christ's name. Amen.